This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, but we'll go back and look a little bit at 1 Timothy because it's important to see the context in which the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. We observed this morning that the world is in darkness, in spiritual darkness. And it is an inner darkness of the heart as well as an outer darkness of the life. And the only solution is the life and the light of God. And there's no other way, there's no other hope. And God's way of driving away the darkness is to shine the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as we know, is the Son of God. And he says, I am the life of God and I am the light of God. And if you're going to have the life of God and the light of God, then you have to have the Lord Jesus Christ. And this light is revealed in the gospel. And it also emphasizes to us the importance of proclaiming the gospel message. And also the importance of being careful and accurate and complete with the message we proclaim. There's one thing that I know, it is that Satan hates the truth. And he fears the truth. And he will do anything to destroy the truth of God. Satan is clearer on the strategy of Christians and clearer on the strategy of the church than are Christians living in the world. He knows. And so when the light of Christ, the light of the gospel, shines brightly in this world of darkness, it's in a direct attack upon Satan, the prince of darkness, and he will do anything within his power to snuff out that light. Sometimes he seeks to destroy the Bible or keep it from the people. Sometimes when the people hold the Bibles in their hands, he seeks to have them discarded or not even read it. It's very interesting when you think of the number of people who labored very strenuously on difficult circumstances to have the Word of God translated into our language and put a Bible in our hands. And you look at this strenuous labor and sometimes the execution of these individuals because of what they were doing, and then you think that in many instances there are homes with Bibles in them that are never read, and the people have a Bible, they may have several Bibles, but they never look at them. And Satan can seek to prevent the Bible from being put in the language of the people, or he can just put it in the language of the people, or it can be, and never observe, never read. He can distract attention away from the truth. He can corrupt conversations about the truth. But Satan knows the power of God's Word and the power of God in His Word. And so he will do anything. He never loses his focus. And therefore, as Christians, we must never lose our focus. And we must know the truth. And we must live the truth. Trust and obey. We must know the truth and we must live the truth. And we must proclaim the truth. All of those. Know it, live it, and proclaim it. Because the gospel message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ is still the means by which God saves the lost. And we need to be careful because years ago there was the social gospel, which was sort of a way in which the gospel was reinterpreted to mean that the gospel is not a message, but rather it is your life and your life of loving other people. And the social gospel was early in the 1900s and was very popular in churches, especially in liberal churches, where, you know, the gospel is you go and love your neighbor and you love people. And the gospel is the expression of really the Christian life, unless instead of the substance of this message. And all those new ideas that come, I think Satan loves those ideas because it gets away from the truth. But now we have the justice gospel that is very prevalent today because we see people who are in need, in great need. And just as it is important to love people, so also justice is important in our world. But when this message gets really out of line is when justice becomes the gospel. And helping people in need and taking them out of their distress becomes the gospel message. And when the gospel, instead of being the message of Jesus Christ, becomes us being like Jesus Christ to the world, that's a false gospel. And there's always an element truth to every heresy. There's always an element of goodness about every false doctrine. And the gospel message is a message. It's a proclamation. It's a truth. And it is always the message of Jesus Christ. And people say, well, Jesus Christ came into the world. He did miracles, signs, and wonders. He cared for people. He was doing all these things. And when you look and read the ministry of Jesus Christ, he indeed did those things, but that was not the focus of his ministry. The focus of his ministry was the proclamation of truth. And if individuals are going to be saved, they have to come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you love people and they love you back and we just have this loving relationship and they don't know Jesus Christ, they are not saved and you have not loved them. And if you show justice to people and you take them out of a distressing situation and you give them a more comfortable situation in life, but you do not also give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have not help them enough. You have not engaged in the kind of justice that is revealed in Scripture. Because ultimately, the justice that they need is the justice that is only found at the cross. So we need to be very careful. And in our world, we need to be very careful. Because Christianity is a proclamation. The gospel message is a proclamation. It is a message to be heard, it is a message to be received. And the significance of that message is that it is the message that God empowers to accomplish his purpose. So that's always important for us to understand. And salvation is by grace. It is a gift. Christianity is the only grace religion. It is the only grace religion that says God saves based upon his complete gift of salvation to you. It is not based on our worthiness. It is not based on our works. It is the grace of God. And God gives salvation. It cannot be earned by merit. It cannot be earned by the things that we do. It is granted. And so Jesus Christ is presented as a Savior, and we come to him. We trust in him to save us. We receive the gift. And receiving that gift is most important. And that's why you can talk about good works, you can talk about the social gospel, so the justice gospel, and you end up teaching a gospel that is based upon doing something or being something rather than the essence of Christ and who he is. It's who Christ is. He is the life of God. He is the light of God. And if you're going to have life and light, you have to have Jesus Christ. And you have to believe in him. And we are sinners living in this world of darkness, and the light of God's truth must shine before us. And we must receive that, and then everything changes. That's why it's so important to talk about this ministry. And it's interesting when you read Paul's writings to Timothy. I encourage you to read 1 and 2 Timothy again. And I'm going to look at some of the passages in 1 Timothy. Because in 1 Timothy, it's like instructions for the ministry. And Paul is encouraging Timothy and engaging in the ministry. And he's talking about some of the pitfalls, some of the difficulties. He's talking about the things that he should do, the things that he should not do. You come to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is more, the emphasis is you need to persevere. You need to keep moving, keep going. So he's very much concerned for the ministry. And let me just give you some passage. I want to just read some. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So you know there's false teaching going on. And he says this, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. So you know the kind, you need to stay in Ephesus and you need to stand for the truth. And there are those who always come, as I said, whenever the truth is taught, Satan always follows with the false truth, with the false doctrine, with sliding away, with taking, subtracting, changing the truth just enough to make it powerless. And clearly that's his strategy. So then he talks this battle that he's in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 1. He says, This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, have rejected concerning the faith, having suffered shipwreck. And he mentions those who have done so. He says, you're in a battle. You're in a battle for truth. That's why the church is always, the church on earth is always spoken of as, in theology, is spoken of as the church militant. We're in the battle. And the battle is for truth. And when he talks to Timothy, he says, you know, it's not only important that you teach the truth, it's important that you know the truth and you live the truth. He's going to talk to him about that. He says, you need to guard your heart. You're in a battle, and it's a battle for you. It's a battle for the church there in Ephesus. It's a battle for the truth. And then he gives him a very strong warning. Let me read. He gives instructions for the function of the church in chapters 2 and 3. He talks about things they should do, things they should not do, the kind of leaders they should have, the kind of structure they should have, the way in which the ministry is conducted. He talks about prayer. He talks about the leaders, the elders, and the qualifications of elders, deacons. It's here because he's saying you need to be careful about your structure. You need to be careful about the truth, and therefore you have a structure that upholds that truth. And then let me read chapter 4, because it's a warning chapter. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. He's talking about the foods that you eat. By the way, I'm pretty sure that verses 3 and 4 does not include liver. I don't know. I don't know if you've ever had that. I never could eat that. But that may be something that isn't quite sanctified by prayer or something. But he says everything, every creature is set before you is to eat. This seems like kind of a minor detail, but you know, Satan can even use food to move people away from the gospel of Christ. Isn't that interesting? So verse 6. By the way, don't always listen to the things I say. Sometimes things just come to mind. I don't know. It just seems... listen to most of what is said if it agrees with the word of God. Verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to the reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You know, it's a charge. It's like saying you're in a battle, and as you are in a battle, take care about your own standing before God. Your own, he uses the word godliness. That word godliness is a word that refers to being devoted to God. It includes the idea of being submissive to God and trusting in God. But it's the person, and this is what we aspire to be in our lives, is to be wholly devoted to God. That living for Him, knowing Him, being in our whole life for Him is our objective. It's our goal. It's what we're doing. And that's what godliness means. He says this is not just the performance of standing in front of people and teaching the truth, but it needs to be your life. Because you're standing for the truth, and one of Satan's means of attacking is to attack the one who's teaching the word. He'll attack them, and he'll attack the word. He attacks whatever he can to keep the word of God from coming, being set forth before people. And then he says, be careful about your doctrine. Be careful about the truth. And that's sort of the focus of what he's going to talk about when he talks about the passage we're going to look at in a moment. But, you know, that becomes of also importance because it is the truth of God that ministers to our hearts. It also is the truth of God that ministers to those who are in darkness. And we need to hear the truth. And we need God's word to be open before us. We need to see who Jesus Christ is. We need to know when we see Jesus Christ that we see the Father and we know who He is. We need to see these commands truths that are presented in the epistles that direct our lives and how to live. It's like the light that shines on our pathway. We need all of that. Because if God is the light and He gives us His word, then His word becomes the light that shines upon our way. It tells us what to believe. It tells us how to live. It tells us how to serve. It tells us all of the things that is necessary for us to know with reference to the things of God. And the Bible is of critical importance. When I teach at school, I teach before students. These are high school seniors, so they're growing in. Some of them are growing in their faith and beginning to grow. But I stand and I say before them, I say, if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not hearing the Word of God when it's being in the preaching of the Word, you cannot grow in your Christian life. And they're not reading their Bibles, and they don't care. I mean, it's rather interesting, but they just go, oh, okay. So they go home and read their Bibles, and the answer is no. Not unless I assign it to them or something, then they have to, and some of them don't do that even. But I'm just saying that, you know, the Word of God is set before us. You can't have the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life unless you're interacting with the light that God gives to shine on the pathway that we're to walk upon, the light that encourages our hearts. The light that holds us in the truth. You know, I don't, here at the chapel, I don't speak on every false doctrine that is ever taught. What I teach is, and what we talk about here in Sunday school and in church, is what is the truth. If you know the truth, you'll know when the error comes down the pathway. If you know the truth, you'll know the error. And we need to know the truth. And we need to be reminded of the truth. Because every false doctrine has an element of truth, but every false doctrine is a perversion of the truth. There's something about it that's perverted. And it may seem like a little thing, like food that you eat. But there can be a perversion with reference to things that we might think to be insignificant. The Apostle Paul did not. So if someone comes to church and teaches that you have to eat a particular food, as was seen to forbidding people to marry, or whatever else it is that God is not teaching, that's a problem. And it leads to a works righteousness. It leads to departing from the Word of God and taking your confidence in the things that you do. Our confidence is always in Christ. So there's this warning that is given in this passage, and he ends in chapter 6, in verses 11 through 16, and he says, "You, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed, the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Have this, he's talking about, have your heart, have your truth in line, and it's really a call to this ministry of the truth and ministry of the Word. When you come to 2 Timothy then becomes an encouragement. And I think, it seems to me that Paul sort of lays out the strategy in 1 Timothy, and then he comes alongside Timothy in this second epistle and says, be encouraged, keep going, keep going, keep going. You're on the right track. And we need both of those things. But the church needs to be faithful. We need to be faithful with the Word of God. And so you come to this passage, and in the second epistle, let me read verses 14 down through 26. Let me read through this passage. He says in chapter 2, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words." Again, here's the distractions. Here's the false teaching. "Not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We're going to come back to that verse. "Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." The vain babblings lead to a lack of devotion to God. "And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truths, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood, hay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. That God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses, having escaped the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." The Apostle Paul is saying, you're there, there's this false doctrine, there's this false teaching. But don't be angry. Don't don't lose this devotion that you have to God, but rather be faithful in declaring the truth. Be patient, be kind, be gentle, set forth the truth. You don't need to be argumentative. You're not destroying them. You're trying to restore them. So he gives this, you know, you mustn't quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and humility correcting, that God may perhaps give them repentance, leading to the truth. You know, it's always the servant of the Lord with a heart for God, with the truth of God, presenting it in such a way that honors God. It's very interesting. That's always the way, even when the enemy comes with the sword. We don't pick up the sword. We have our marching orders, and the marching orders is to guard our hearts in the truth and present the truth in love. Present the truth in kindness. Present the truth in gentleness. Those who come with the sword, seems like they would have the advantage. Christianity has always prospered against the sword. It always prospers against the sword. I'm not suggesting that the sword does not somehow sometimes take lives, sometimes it takes many lives. But Christianity always prospers in the face of persecution. It's one of Satan's strategies. If you can't drive them away from the word, drive them away from the truth, you kill as many as you can. His strategies are never successful because the truth of God shall always prevail. There are places all over the earth where Christians are dying because of being a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ. And they're suffering persecution. We should pray for them, but they're suffering persecution. But the truth prospers. It's very interesting that sometimes when the persecution is its strongest, the Christianity becomes its strongest. But look back at this statement because it's an encouraging word for all of us. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. That's the command. You should always think of your life in terms of making a presentation before God. And this word is a command that's it's like when it says to be diligent. This is talking about persistent zeal. It's talking about persevering. But it's also saying be very zealous to make sure this happens. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. This is something that one needs to read the Old Testament scriptures and read some of the things that are said about God and who dwells in unapproachable light. But it says you need to look at your life and think about the fact that when you come to the end of your life and the end of your walk of godliness, your devotion to God, and the way in which you have read the Word of God, the way in which you have known the truth of God, in whatever sphere of life you find yourself, there's always this presentation that you're going to make. And the picture is of you take yourself and you present yourself, and it means to place yourself alongside of God. And the time is going to come when you have to take yourself and present yourself to God. And there's a sense in which I think as the action here is described, it would be what we do in one sense every day. But ultimately, there's going to come a time when we present ourselves to God. And we don't present ourselves to God for judgment, but we present ourselves to God as if to stand before Him and say, how'd I do? We're presenting ourselves for His examination, for Him to look at us. How has the truth changed my heart, changed my life? That's one of the first questions. The first question is what goes on in us. The second question is how has the Word gone forth from us? Both of those are important. So the word to our hearts, the word from our hearts to others. But we're accountable for that. And we're accountable to God. When the Apostle Paul talks about the importance of things, he's always giving these charges in the presence of God. He did it in 1 Timothy. He did it at the end. He's going to do it again at the end of 2 Timothy. He says, I charge you in the very presence of God, in the presence of Jesus Christ, to make good confession before Pontius Pilate. I charge you before God the Father and God the Son. And you come to the end, preach the word of God. He makes these charges before God because he's saying, you're going to present yourself to God. You're going to take yourself. You need to be diligent. It's as if Paul is saying to Timothy, it says you need to be zealous and eager to present yourself and set yourself before God and say, This is what I've done with my heart. This is what you have done with my heart. This is what I have done with this ministry. This is what you have done with this ministry. But it's a presentation. The ministry is ultimately a presentation to God. That's what's most important to remember. And it's if you stand before him and say, did I accurately represent the truth? Did I accurately represent the gospel? People like to take the gospel message and say, how can we make the gospel message more acceptable to today's world? It's called a cultural approach to Christianity. So we say, this is their culture. We live in our culture. So how is it that we can take the word of God, take the gospel message, and we make it more acceptable to our world? And that's a false view of the gospel. It's a false view of the word of God, because what we always say is, how can I take the gospel message and present it in such a way to God? That's why this presentation to God lets you know that the gospel speaks to every culture. Not that we change the gospel to speak to every culture, but the gospel of Jesus Christ speaks to every culture, every time, every age. And it's always the truth that you, as this diligence to place yourself alongside, and it's to place yourself alongside proven after you have been tested. So Paul's saying to Timothy, you're going through a testing period in your life right now. It's what this Christian life, Christian walk is like. It's a period of testing, not to test and find you lacking, but test to find you to be the solid spiritual gold that you are. It's testing a material to affirm that it is what it is. So it's as if the Lord says, I'm going to take you, I'm going to save you, I'm going to justify you, I'm going to forgive all of your sins, clothe you in the righteousness of Christ, and I'm going to put you in this world of darkness to affirm you. To affirm you. Say, Lord, it would be much easier if you take us and put us in heaven to affirm us. But you're going to put us in this sinful world. You're going to put us in the midst of darkness to affirm us. And the Lord says, yeah, I'm going to affirm you. So, well, how many of us are you going to affirm? He says, all of you. Well, how many will you lose? He said, I'll lose none of you. I'm going to affirm you in this world. And so Paul says to Timothy, look at this as a time of testing, to be affirmed. This is not 50-50 testing where he says, you know, I'm going to test you and I've saved some of you and some of you will be lost because you were not affirmed. But he puts us in this world of darkness that we may be affirmed. How are we affirmed? Because in this darkness, we walk in his light. In this world of darkness, we shine the light. We declare the truth. And so the text says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. Say, glory be to God. It's amazing that any of us is affirmed by God. But the truth is, we shall all be affirmed. And we're to be diligent. So as if you're saying, I'd hardly wait to place myself beside God and say, I was tested and affirmed. I was tested and approved. When the false doctrine came down the pathway, I didn't believe the false doctrine. When I stayed with the word of God. I stayed with the truth of God. And when the ministry was changing, we stayed with the truth of God. We're doing all the things that we're doing to preach God's word, to teach the truth. Why? Because it is that truth that is powerful, that shines the light in a world of darkness. And every other strategy that we come up with may be a wonderful strategy of being nice to people, but it's not a strategy that shines the light in the darkness. We need the light shining, the light of God's truth. We need the power of God. So then he changes and he uses, again, an illustration. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. And then he changes it to a worker. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, we talked about a farmer and sowing and reaping and how sowing and reaping takes time. A worker is also a time-related task. And sometimes a worker can build things rather quickly, but sometimes a worker is building things over a long period of time. And this text is saying you need to be a workman who has no shame when you put yourself alongside God, when you present yourself to Him. You don't want to be presenting yourself to Him saying, well, you know, we kind of modified the message a little bit because it didn't seem to be working very well, so we decided to do something else. And God will say, did I ask you to do something else? Or did I tell you to preach the Word of God? But present yourself as a worker. And a worker, the picture is of someone who's working on some kind of construction, some kind of working project. And when he's done, he wants to look at the project that he's done and say, I'm not ashamed of this construction. I'm not ashamed of what this is. You know, when the earthquake comes, it's going to stand. When the wind and the rain come, it's going to stand. And it's not only going to stand, but it's constructed, it's strong, it's presented the right way. And I'm not ashamed. And Paul is talking to Timothy about the church in Ephesus, because that's the structure that he's building. But the church is not a building, it's people. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. And, you know, you don't want to, as a worker, you want to be proud of what you've done. And sometimes, if you're like me, we can do work on a project and we finish, we go, I'm not sure that looks very good. I'm not really proud of that worker. So I always tell people that Martha did that job or something, and or someone else. I just do some other kind of thing, but... No, you're not to be ashamed. You're not to look at something and say, well, somebody else must have been involved. Maybe someone did something. I look at what this is and I'm really kind of ashamed that I even did this. Because, in fact, you're the one who did this. You're presenting yourself to God. He says, don't be ashamed of what you've done. You're a worker. Look at yourself as a worker. When he says this, you know, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, you think of, well, I'll make this presentation of myself to God. And I make this presentation, and this glorious presentation that I make. He said, no, I want you to think about that presentation, but I also want you to think right now of yourself as a worker. And you're in a construction project, and you need to not be ashamed. And he even uses construction terms because he uses in this passage cutting something straight. A worker who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing. It means to cut it straight. And there's a picture of someone who's cutting things and putting them and piecing them. And it's wonderful when you see a carefully skilled craftsman who puts pieces all together so they just fit. And the picture of cutting it straight is cutting it straight so that the pieces of this all fit. Not that you make them fit, but because they do fit. So we should take the Word of God, and as we take the portions of the Word of God, and as we cut this truth, and as we present it, and we set it forth, we should set it forth so that the truth fits next to this truth that sits next to this truth, because all of the truth fits together. And it's a solid construction of truth that stands. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. Cutting it straight. handling it correctly so it fits. The whole thing fits together. And sometimes when I was at Dallas Seminary, there were those who said, well, this is not the precise meaning of this, but they used to use this of dispensationalism, how you sort of divide up the Word of God into portions of Scripture. I'm not sure it's speaking of that, although those portions everything has to fit together. However you come to an explanation of the Word of God, whether you're talking about verses of Scripture or the whole of the text of Scripture. But it needs to be precisely dealt with. The whole picture of this is handling it accurately so that it fits together with what God has said. It is the Word of God. And somehow going in my mouth, in my head and in my heart and out my mouth, it needs to come out as the very word that God has spoken. It needs to be this word. It needs to be this truth. My words have no power. God's word has great power. I don't have truth. God has truth. And the truth we proclaim is His truth because it's His truth that is life and light. It's His truth that has that bears all the promise of being a construction that is pleasing to God. So God says, be the kind of workman that takes what God has and cuts it straight, cuts it accurately so that it all fits together as God would have it to fit together. It's His truth. And the workman is someone who's working all his life. Working every day, but working all his life. So you can take the day version of this or you can take the life version, but there's always a construction. It's very clear when you look at this passage and Paul is talking to Timothy, when he comes to the end of it, he says, I commission you in the very presence of God. He comes to chapter 4 and he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all suffering and teaching. Teach the word. Teach the truth. It is the truth of God. It is the message of God. And certainly our lives are significant. We must have the truth in our hearts and lives. So the life of the messenger is truly important. But the life of the messenger is not the gospel. The life of the messenger is the life of someone who's been transformed by the gospel. And then we preach that gospel. But it is not the life that becomes the gospel message. In other words, it's not me being Jesus to the world that is what God has called us to do. He's told us to believe the Word of God in such a way that we are transformed by it from one stage of glory to the next, but also so that we take the truth and proclaim the truth. And may God help us to do that. And what the world needs is the proclamation of truth, the gospel message to go forth in all of its light, in all of its life, in all of its power to transform hearts and lives. And God says, be faithful. And we say, well, Lord, in the world we live, the darkness seems to be growing greater. The darkness may be growing greater in the world in which we live. It doesn't change our strategy. We don't look and say, well, we are, we need to do something different. We need to preach a different message. We need to go about the message in a different way. You come back to the Word of God and it says, it is the truth of God that transforms hearts and lives. It is the truth of God's Word that will change your life. It is the truth of God's Word that changes my life. And it is the truth of God that the world needs to hear. And if the Apostle Paul could come and speak to us tonight, he would say, preach the Word. Preach the truth. Declare God's truth. It has not lost its power. It has not lost its place in the ministry. It is the focus of our ministry is to preach the Word of God. And we're not saving people's heads. We're not just saving people's minds. But the truth has to go into the heart and into the mind. And it changes and transforms the whole life. But it's a message of truth. And the Apostle Paul says, be careful how you handle the Word of God. Be diligent to present yourself before God as one as a workman who's accurately cutting straight the Word of God. So let us redouble our efforts to be faithful in presenting the Word of God. And may God give us opportunity to speak the gospel message. Tell people what you know. Tell people the truth. Cut it straight. tell the truth that people may hear and be transformed as we are being transformed by God's grace and for His glory. And may God help us to be faithful to Him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth. We thank You for guiding us in the truth. We pray that You will help us to be of the mentality of a workman, depending upon You, a workman being transformed by Your grace, but a workman who is cutting straight the Word of God. And when the world says we don't need to hear the Bible, and when the world says the Bible has lost its power, we stand forth and we say the Word of God will always prevail. The truth of God will always prevail. The light and life of Jesus Christ will always prevail. You are accomplishing Your purposes in us today, and You're accomplishing Your purposes in our world today. And may Your blessing be upon us. We ask for You to strengthen our hearts to be faithful to You day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.